Hey, if you have a Bible with you, you can go ahead and turn to Psalm 128. That's where we're going to be at this morning. And as always, if you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one under seat somewhere in front of you. out of sheer curiosity this week, I went on to Amazon on my laptop. And I just, in a little search bar at the top, I just typed in self-help books to see like what shows up. Okay, I think my computer is still trying to populate, right, the full list of self-help books that are available on Amazon. Okay, which led me to go and do a little bit of investigative research. And here's what I found out. Make sure I get my statistics right here. It is estimated, kind of hard to get an exact number, but there's estimated between 15 and 20 million self-help books purchased every year. Okay, 15 to 20 million. Which translates to over $500 million in self-help book sales every year. Okay, now that's amazing. That's kind of mind-blowing. This is my favorite statistic. This next one. According to one survey, almost half of Americans believe they have the experience to write a self-help book. Okay. Which means, if you're putting the pieces together, a lot of the same people who are spending their hard-earned American dollars on self-help books are also like, you know what? I think I have what it takes to write. It's like the same people who need help are like, I am qualified to offer you help. Okay? But here's why I say that. The reason, like, the self-help book market is just booming and exploding, and like you can find self-help books on any category you want. Like what's underneath that? Okay, the thing underneath that is that people are like desperately looking for satisfaction, fulfillment, happiness, flourishing is a word you're gonna hear a lot today. They're desperately looking for those things in all these different areas of life, and they have no idea how to find it. That's really what's going on, okay? And that's exactly what Psalm 128 is going to address this morning. So let's read it together. I'll read through it in its entirety, and then we'll unpack it a bit. Psalm 128 says this is a song of ascents. Verse 1. Blessed or blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. This is the word of the Lord, and all God's people said, Amen. So here's one big overarching idea, okay, and it's going to be on the screen. Everything else is going to fall under this sort of idea this morning, and it's this: walking in the fear of the Lord is the ordinary path to flourishing. Okay, so if you don't get anything else, that's what you need to take away, and then we're just going to hang some stuff on that as we go this morning. Okay, and really all of it kind of hinges. It's the entire psalm hinges on verse one. Verse one's like the everything's here, and then the rest of it just kind of builds it out. So let's look at it again. Verse one: Blessed or blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. All right, so we've got to define a couple of terms here. First, the word blessed or blessed. It's used several times throughout the psalm in different tenses and whatnot, right? It's a pretty important word in all the psalms, all the Bible, but especially here in Psalm 128. And the idea here, when the Bible talks about blessed or blessed, the idea is like this deep sort of soul level, like satisfaction, right? Or fulfillment. Or the word, again, you're going to hear a lot this morning, it's flourishing. Like, what does it look like to just flourish as a person, right? To be blessed is what the word is here. If you have, I think it's the Christian Standard. I think it uses the word happy, like happy as a person. But it's more than just like temporary fleeting. It's like deep in my core, in my soul sort of happiness. Okay, happiness you can't take away kind of happiness. And the second word that's linked to it, so you got blessed, and the second word is fear. Right? Feels like a little bit of an oxymoron at first. Right? It says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. And when the Bible talks about fear, specifically the fear of the Lord, or fearing the Lord, the idea behind that fear is not so much like terror. Although, like, there should be, like God is a powerful being, and there's a reason why anyone in the Bible who has an encounter with, like, really with, like, angels, like, they fall down in fear, okay? But really has less to do with terror, and this idea of the fear of the Lord or fearing the Lord has more to do with just this deep, profound reverence and respect, right? Recognizing his authority, his power, and really just being in awe of who God is. That's what it means to fear the Lord, okay? And according to the psalmist, to live with this sort of fear of the Lord, this deep respect and reverence for who God is, his power, his ability, his holiness, living in all of who he is the ordinary path to experiencing this deep sort of fulfillment, satisfaction, and flourishing that really we all want to experience. Okay, now here's the deal. The next question becomes, okay, well how do I, am I fearing the Lord? Okay, that's the next logical question. And the best way to discern whether or not you actually are living in fear of the Lord or fearing the Lord is to just watch how you're walking. Okay, that's what the psalmist says. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. In other words, claiming to fear the Lord or claiming to be a God-fearing person really doesn't hold any weight if it doesn't affect the way that you actually live. Right? Anyone can give lip service to, yeah, I fear the Lord, I'm a God-fearing man. Okay, well, what does your life look like? Are you walking in his ways? Okay? So to kind of put it together, like the greatest evidence of a genuine fear of the Lord is active obedience, walking in his ways, active obedience. And so maybe to give a little bit of an illustration, growing up, I had a healthy fear of my father, right? A profound, deep reverence and respect for who he was, okay? And it wasn't because of any, like it wasn't because he was violent or anything like that. I have no recollection of my dad doing anything more than just talking sternly at times, okay? And every once in a while, like if he got the little twitch in his jaw, like you knew he was really serious, like you better pay attention, okay? So my fear of my dad was not driven out of like, you know, I was afraid he was going to harm me. It was just like I had a deep, profound respect, reverence for who my dad was. And so, like he would speak, and we would listen. Right? It was not always the same with mom, right? Mom would tell me and my brother what to do, and we usually didn't listen, right? At least not right away, which it resulted in us getting, you know, our tail spanked with whatever was within arm's reach, right? Like sometimes it was hand, sometimes it was a belt. Sometimes it was a flip-flop. Sometimes it was a fly swatter, right? Anybody ever spanked this fly swatter? It hurts, man, right? Well, I think I still have PTSD from that, okay? You have never been spanked with a fly swatter, right? Like spare the fly swatter, spoil the child, right? I think that's the message version. But like all I had to, all dad had to do, okay? Like mom would like, she'd talk and we didn't listen right away, but all dad had to do is come in the room and just say, boys, and that was it, man. It was like, stop immediately, right? Because again, there was a healthy fear, healthy respect. Okay, Kelly laments that I have not picked that trait up from my father yet. Right? When I come in the room and say, boys, they're like, yeah, what? It just doesn't carry the same weight, right? But anyway, where I'm going with that is because of the profound respect and reverence I had for my dad, when he spoke, we listened. Okay, in the same way, talking about the fear of the Lord, it's one thing to give lip service to fear of the Lord, but it's another thing to actually walk in a functional fear of the Lord. It's another thing to walk in active obedience, okay? Like, it's one thing to say, I fear the Lord. It's another thing to actually, like, carve out, prioritize time in your schedule to receive from Him, to hear His word, to spend time with Him in prayer, so that you might live in greater obedience to Him. Right? It's one thing to say that you have a fear of the Lord. It's another thing to prioritize the gathering of God's people week in and week out. Okay, especially this time of the year, right, where it's warm outside and there's all kinds of things to do and there's lakes and there's sports and all the stuff, right? It's one thing to say that you have a fear of the Lord. It's another thing to allow like that that reverence and respect to determine how you will steward your time and your talents and your resources to advance His kingdom. Okay, I mean, we could go on and on, but what I'm getting at is real fear of the Lord like shapes and transforms our lives as we live in obedience to Him, like over time. Okay, and as the psalmist is going to show us, it's this fear of the Lord that like shows itself in active obedience that actually leads to us experiencing the kind of flourishing and satisfaction and fulfillment that we want to experience. Okay, the psalmist goes on in verse 2. He says, you shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. Notice labor of your hands is just, that's active obedience, right? You're doing something, okay? You're going to reap from your active obedience. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Again, he's connecting active obedience, labor of your hands, to it shall be well with you. You're going to reap the harvest of what you sow. Okay, and here's how kind of all the pieces together. So pieces fit together, sorry. The fear of the Lord, a genuine fear of the Lord, will inevitably drive us to a greater obedience to Him, greater obedience to His word. And it's through that obedience that we experience the Lord's blessing. Right? It's through that obedience that we experience fulfillment, satisfaction. Again, our word of the day, flourishing. Okay. Now, I want to be really clear here. I am not saying that our obedience earns the Lord's blessing. Okay? Because that would be just antithetical to the message of Scripture. That would be antithetical to the gospel. Right? The gospel is the good news of what Jesus has done for us, not what we have done for Jesus. Okay? Like salvation is a gift that we receive by faith, not a result of our work. Okay? It's faith in the finished work of Jesus, not our work that we bring to the table and say, hey, look what I did here. Look what I did here. Will you save me now? Look what I'm bringing. Okay? Salvation is not an award that we receive because of our own accomplishments is what I'm getting at, okay? So you cannot earn God's blessing through your obedience, but you can experience God's blessing as you walk in ever-increasing obedience to Him, right? Like my kids could never earn my love and my acceptance through their own obedience or through their behavior. Right? I love them because they're mine. Right? It's something that they receive just out of the overflow of my heart. But you better believe that their lives will be more deeply satisfying, will be easier, will be more fulfilling and satisfying when they walk according to my ways. Right? In fact, I just think the parenting task is trying to help my kids understand things will be better for you if you'll just listen, right? And so And so it is with the Lord, right? He's given us this word, this instruction for us to follow. And it's like he's just saying to us, hey, things will be better for you if you'll just listen, okay? Now from here, the rest of the psalm, really what it's going to do is it's going to give us a picture of what this looks like. Okay, what is this blessing, this flourishing? What does it look like in everyday life? All right, so verses 1 and 2 kind of set everything up. The rest of the psalm is just going to say, like, hey, here's what this looks like in real life. All right, and it begins in verse 3. It begins at home. Psalmist says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Okay, now before I get too far along, let me go back into verse 1, which said that, hey, blessed is everyone who walks in the fear of the Lord. So that like this sort of promise from the Lord is for everyone, man, woman, child. But what happens here is the psalmist begins to cast a vision for what this looks like, and he speaks specifically to, directly to, at least initially, to men, specifically to husbands and dads. Okay, and so I'm just going to go with the grain of scripture, talk to husbands and dads for just a second. All right, back to the text. Lord's blessing on the home begins with a wife who will be like a fruitful vine. Okay, and the Psalms are poetic in nature, so they use a lot of imagery and things that kind of elicit other images that elicit other sort of thoughts and emotions and all kinds of stuff. And so the image of a fruitful vine in ancient Israel, it had a lot of it had a lot of connotations with it, and they were positive things, right? A fruitful vine, it's linked with, throughout the Old Testament, things like prosperity, things like refreshment, peace, sexual fulfillment. I mean, it's on and on, and like it's a lot of good things come from this imagery of a fruitful vine. And so what the psalmist is really saying here is like, hey, your wife will be like a fruitful vine. Okay, he's essentially saying, right, your wife will be someone that you look forward to coming home to every day. Right? And it's if you walk in the fear of the Lord, right, in active obedience, your wife will be a fruitful vine that you will look forward to coming home to every day. Okay, but don't miss this. The reason your wife will be like a fruitful vine is not because it just happens automatically. Okay, you guys are like super uncomfortable right now. You're like, what's about to happen, right? The reason your wife will be like a fruitful vine is because a part, and I'm talking to husbands here, a part of your active obedience, a part of your walking in the fear of the Lord is to obey his commands about what it means to be a faithful husband. Right? It's to love your wife as Christ loved the church. So you want to see your wife kind of grow and thrive into this fruitful vine? Love her in the way that Jesus loved the church. Give your life for her. Lay down your life for her. Put her needs above your own. Put her interests above your own and see what happens over time, okay? If you haven't been doing that, it's going to take more than just like 48 hours of it, all right? All right, vines take time to grow, right? But you do that over time. And you're saying, hey, your wife will be like a fruitful vine that you will look forward to coming home to every day, okay? But it's not just the blessing of a wife at home, right? It's also children. He goes on and says, your children will be like olive shoots around your table. And again, you got more imagery here. In ancient Israel, the olive tree was kind of related to or connected to this idea of hope and promise for the future. And so the picture here is a home where, as the kids grow up, right, they bring joy and honor and hope to the family, like for years to come. Right? But again, this doesn't just happen. Right? This doesn't just happen like automatically. Right? The reason the psalmist says your children will be like olive trees around your table is because a part of fearing the Lord and walking in obedience to him means that you are bringing up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, right? Or to use the phrase from Deuteronomy 6, like you are, you're just teaching your kids, like when you wake up, when you lie down, when you rise, when you go to sleep, when you walk by the way, like you are teaching your kids about the Lord and about the good, mighty works that he has done. Right? You want to see your kids grow into that, like you've got to walk in obedience to it. Okay, and so, man, here's the connection. Like, you don't get to experience the effects of walking in the fear of the Lord without the active obedience that flows out of a fear of the Lord. Okay, like, you don't get to reap the dividends without making some deposits along the way. Okay, or the language the Bible uses a lot of agricultural language. You don't get to reap the harvest if you're not planting seeds and watering those seeds and nurturing those seeds to see them grow and thrive and flourish, right? Like that's, like if you're going to see the Lord bless these areas of your life, it's going to require you to roll up your sleeves and get your hands dirty, okay? It doesn't just happen magically, okay? Now, from there, the psalmist moves really outside of the home. So you get to verses 5 and 6. He continues on. He says, the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. You got to remember that the Psalms were written, part of the Old Testament. They're written to the people of God. The people of God are in Israel. Jerusalem's kind of like the capital city there, kind of like the main thriving hub of everything that's going on. And so really what he's talking about here is when he says the prosperity of Jerusalem, he's just talking about the city thriving. Okay, so this is outside of the home now. He's talking like at a cultural level, right? The same fulfillment, satisfaction, blessing, flourishing, that is available to you inside the walls of your home. It's not meant to just stay within the walls of your home. Right? It's meant to kind of boil over into like the city, into the culture, into the community. Okay? And now here's the deal. It should be no secret to anyone in this room, we're kind of jumping into modern day here, that we live in a post-Christian culture. Right, which means, if you're not familiar with kind of what that term means, it basically just means that the Christian worldview is no longer the sort of moral authority or the shaping influence on our culture. Okay, and like that's bad for a lot of reasons. Okay, there may be a couple of reasons that it's not as bad, but there's a lot of bad with that, a lot of negative, right? But the reason we find ourselves here is because of, I mean, I think the scripture, the doctrine of just human depravity, right? This idea that if we're just left to ourselves as human beings, we will not drift toward holiness, right? We're just left to ourselves. Like, we go the opposite way, right? And that's, if you want a case study, just read the book of Judges, right? I really want to preach through Judges sometimes. I think we'll just get depressed, though, before we get to the end of it. It is a spiraling downward of what happens when humanity says, you know what, let's just do what we want to do, okay? But anyways, back to this idea of a post-Christian culture. What happens because of depravity, because we are left to our own vices, we will go away from the things of the Lord. What happens is that the like society, culture starts looking for satisfaction, fulfillment, flourishing, happiness in all the wrong places, right? Rather than fearing the Lord, walking in his ways, we look outside of, or culture looks outside of, God's good boundaries for us to experience this this satisfaction and fulfillment and flourishing. And listen, this is nothing new. I know like we see it on our news, and so we think it's been happening since Genesis 3, man. Right, if you're not familiar with what happens in the garden, Genesis, God creates Adam and Eve. He sets them down in the garden. He gives them the entire garden. Like he says, this is all yours, all of it, except for one tree. You can choose anything you want from this garden. You can have it all except for the fruit from this one tree. And what do they choose? The fruit from the one tree, right? There was one exception. They were like, you know what? We want the exception. We'll take that. Okay, they thought they knew better than God. So they said, we'll look for satisfaction and fulfillment outside of what God has said. And it's what we've been doing ever since. Right? You follow all the things going wrong in the world today. Like, you can trace it back to somewhere along the way. Somebody said, you know what? I think I actually know better than God. Let me try it my way. Right? We pursue the thing we're all looking for, flourishing outside of God's good and right boundaries. And here's the greatest irony of our day. Is that culture, society, the world is looking everywhere but God's good design to experience satisfaction, fulfillment, flourishing, deep soul-level happiness. We're looking like everywhere but God's good design, okay? And yet, meanwhile, there is a growing body of evidence, research, and secular research. This is not even like religious research. It's just research in general. A growing body of research indicating that people whose lives are shaped by biblical convictions and whose lie, like their practices are more likely to resemble that of a Christian worldview, they are far more likely to experience satisfaction, fulfillment, or to report that they are satisfied in life, that they're fulfilled in life, that they are flourishing in life, that they are like soul level happy with the way things are going. Okay? And that's true across a variety of areas. I mean, marriage, family, sex, money, career. It goes on and on and on and on. Right? Like, here, my favorite one, I read this, it's been 2 or 3 years ago. I remember reading a study. Again, this is not a religious study. This is a secular research firm who put out this report that said, studies show that if you will take one 24-hour period off of work per week, you're more productive, report higher levels of job satisfaction. It's called Sabbath. It's this crazy, profound idea that was established thousands of years ago in the Bible, right? Which gets to my point is call me crazy. Right, this is an outlandish thing to say in today's world, okay? But call me crazy. Could it be that the God who created us and formed us from dust knows what will be most deeply and satisfying for us, knows what will cause us to flourish as human beings, and thus has given us instruction in his word to follow so that we might experience that flourishing and thriving? I know that's a crazy idea, right? So let me connect the dots. Back to the whole idea of the city, the culture, flourishing, thriving. How did the people of Israel contribute to the prosperity of Jerusalem? The prosperity, the flourishing of the culture. Well, according to this, it says they fear the Lord, walk in his ways. How will you and I contribute to the flourishing of our culture? By fearing the Lord, by walking in his ways. Now, sometimes that will require us to confront false cultural narratives and denounce them for what they are, which are distortions of God's good design, demonic lies straight from the enemy. Okay, sometimes it will require that. But I would submit to you that most often, fearing the Lord, walking in obedience, will just look like regular, everyday faithfulness in all the ordinary areas of life. Okay, walking in the ways of the Lord in every area of life for a watching world to see. Love your wife well. Love your husband well. Raise your children to the best of your ability. Right? Serve others. Right? Just be generous Okay, it's just like regular everyday faithfulness. Okay, to see the Lord's blessing on a community, on a city, on a nation, like it doesn't require us to do crazy off the wall thing. Like we only have the power to do that anyways, right? We're just told to be faithful in the everyday things. Be faithful to walk in obedience to the Lord in all the things that He's given to us, all the ways that He's put before us. All right, so worship the Lord. Grow in knowledge and obedience to His word. Again, love your spouses, love your children, serve others, share the gospel, and all the while just pray like crazy that the Lord will do the thing that only He can do anyways, which is transform hearts. Like that's what we're called to, right? And so here's a question I want to encourage you to wrestle with this morning. And I hope it's beyond this morning, but I hope like this morning's a catalyst. Question is simply this. Are there areas of your life where you would say, I am not experiencing flourishing in this area? Are there areas of your life where you would say, I don't feel like I'm walking in the Lord's blessing in this area? Okay, and then to follow up with it, okay, if you could kind of identify that thing or circle it, highlight it, double click on it, whatever that area is in your life where you're like, man, I don't feel like the Lord's blessing me in this area. Then the follow-up question of that is just to honestly ask yourself, am I walking in obedience to the Lord in this area? Am I walking in a fear of the Lord in this area? In other words, if God has told me to do X, Y, and Z in this area, am I actually doing X, Y, and Z? Am I rolling up my sleeves and getting my hands dirty, or am I just expecting Him to do things without any input from me? Okay, so for example, try to make this a little more concrete, put some handles on it. This is going to be dangerous. I would encourage you not to say anything immediately after I say this. If you don't look forward to coming home to your wife every day, again, don't say anything. The first question you should ask is not, what is wrong with that woman? Okay? The first question you should ask is, am I walking in obedience to what He expects of me as her husband? That's the first question you should ask. Okay, if your children don't give you a lot of hope for the future, okay, if they don't seem to be olive shoots around your table, then instead of saying, what's wrong with kids these days, maybe the first question you ask should be, am I training up these children in the way that they should go so that when they are older, they will not depart from it? Proverbs 22:6, I think. Okay? Right? If your finances are a wreck, maybe before you immediately turn to, well, the president, the economy, inflation, da 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 da. Maybe you just start by asking yourself, do I have a biblical perspective of money and material? And am I being a faithful steward of what the Lord has entrusted to me? Okay. And we could go on and on. There's a million examples. Okay. But again, what is that area? Is there an area of your life where you would say, I just don't feel like I'm flourishing here? Kind of drowning, honestly. And then to follow it up with just an honest assessment, am I walking in obedience to the Lord in this area? Now, here's the deal. Maybe you are. All right? Because this idea of like walking in the fear of the Lord, walking in obedience to His word, it doesn't guarantee flourishing and thriving. Okay? This is a general principle. Okay? Right? Like, for example, you need a biblical case study that it's not a guarantee. Just look at Job. If you don't know Job's story in the Bible, I would encourage you, if you're depressed, don't read it, honestly. Okay? Maybe you should, I don't know. Like Job's story in the Bible is like he was really faithful to the Lord and he still lost everything. So this is not like as long as you do A, B, and C, the Lord is guaranteed to do X, Y, and Z. That's not how this thing works. It's a general principle, okay? In that walking in the fear of the Lord is the not the guaranteed path, but it's the ordinary path to flourishing. Okay, it's the ordinary path to experience God's blessing both now and forever. Okay? So before we close, there's one more thing I want to draw your attention to. I said it at the beginning when I read the passage. There's a little line right before verse 1. In my Bible, there is, anyways, that identifies this psalm as a song or a psalm of ascents. Okay, and what that means is this is one of the psalms that the people of God would kind of sing together every year as they would go up to their pilgrimage back to Jerusalem. Like the people of God would kind of declare these truths together as they traveled, okay? And it's easy for us to just kind of skip over and not think much of that. But here's the significance of that. Is that this kind of satisfaction, fulfillment, blessing, flourishing that the psalmist has in view here is specifically for the people of God. Okay, that's not to say that like the Lord doesn't bless people who aren't Christians or who aren't his people. Like the Lord is gracious to everyone in a myriad of different ways. But this kind of like deep soul level flourishing is meant to be experienced by the people of God. Or to say it kind of negatively, you will not experience this kind of deep soul level flourishing apart from a relationship with God. Okay, in verse 6, the psalmist uses the word peace. Peace be upon Israel. Peace be upon the people of God. And the word peace is, the Hebrew word is shalom. And it's, we actually don't have a single good word for it in English because it's like, yes, it's peace, but it's much like more robust than that, right? The word shalom is kind of this idea of like complete, holistic, physical, spiritual, everything the way it should be, peace and well-being. Okay, it's basically the way things were before sin entered the world. Everything the way it's supposed to be. Okay, and that cannot be experienced, that kind of peace, that kind of shalom, that kind of like everything is right, cannot be experienced or entered into apart from a right relationship with God. Because our deepest need, your deepest need, my deepest need, the deepest need of any person you've ever interacted with is not just a more productive and fruitful life. It's not just a healthy marriage. It's not just great kids. It's not just a culture that's aligned with a biblical worldview. All those things are right and good, and I want them for you, and I want them for me. But those are not the most important things that we need. Right? The most important things that we need is like shalom, peace in our souls. Okay, and you cannot experience that if you have not been reconciled to God, your creator. Right? And so fearing the Lord, walking in his ways, it begins not with, here's a long list of stuff that I need to do to experience his blessing. Fearing the Lord, walking in his ways, actually begins with believing the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has already done for me. And then my obedience flows out of that. Right? It flows out of what he has done for me. I wanted for him to just be honored by the way that I live my life. Okay? And so it is with our Heavenly Father. We don't earn anything from him, but our obedience flows out of what he has already done for us. Right? True peace, true happiness, true flourishing. Listen, they aren't found on the pages of a self-help book. Right? Deep soul-level satisfaction, fulfillment, blessing, happiness, flourishing. They're ultimately found in a growing and vibrant relationship with your Savior. And it's available to you this morning. It's available to you this morning. All right, do you pray with me? Father, we come to you and thank you for your word that challenges us in good ways. We need to be challenged, Lord. So, Father, I pray that you would help us this morning as we think of how we are to rightly respond to your word. Pray, Lord, that you would bring to mind just right now, in this moment, by the power of your Spirit, or areas where maybe we would say we're not flourishing in the ways that we would like to. And then, Father, help us to do just the honest soul work of asking, like, are we walking in obedience to you in whatever that area is? And Father, if it becomes really clear that we're not, I pray that you would, Lord, move us to repentance, that you would convict us of where we have failed to walk in the fear of you. Lord, convict us of where we have maybe decided to do things our way or decided to do things the world's way, decided to do things outside of what your word has called us to. Would you bring conviction where necessary, Lord? And then, Father, I don't want to be, I don't know all the lives in this room. I'm sure there's some that are experiencing, wish they were experiencing more blessing, more flourishing, and maybe they really are walking in obedience. I pray that you would comfort them in that. And I pray that you would sustain them to keep walking in obedience, even if it doesn't feel like things are going the way that that they should. Even if it doesn't feel like flourishing, it doesn't feel like they're receiving your blessing, I pray that you would give them endurance and strength to continue to do what is right, to walk in obedience to your word, to walk in fear of you. Lord, help them to continue to do what is good, what is right, so that in due time they will reap if they do not give up. So sustain them in that. And then, Father, if there's one here this morning that maybe the reason they just can't find that deep fulfillment and satisfaction in their soul is because their souls have never been reconciled to you through faith in Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would bring that to their attention, Lord, convict them. Maybe they've been looking for that in all the wrong places, and the first place they need to look is at Jesus to receive the grace and mercy and the forgiveness of sin that is available through Jesus alone. Father, I believe that you want to save people this morning, and so I pray that you would. So, Lord, you speak to our hearts. By your Spirit, make us attentive and receptive to it. Break down walls of defense and excuses and all the things that we might try to prop up in the way. Help us to hear your word and respond to it in greater faith, greater obedience. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.